It's good to be with you this morning. Let me remind you again of our church lunch immediately following this. If you didn't remember to bring anything, you've got your KFC app on your phone. No, if you didn't bring anything, don't worry about it. Just stay. There'll be plenty of food. And we'll enjoy your fellowship too. So don't run off after our service. Well, I don't think it was mentioned in our prayer time. I don't think that we need to prove that there's conflict everywhere. There's conflict everywhere around the world, in countries, in this country, in cities, in politics, in churches, in personal relationships. I seem to just have seen a lot lately, not just on television, but in different people's lives. Marriages, relationships, churches seem to be in conflict. It's a recurring event throughout Scripture ever since the fall. Ever since the fall, men have been in conflict. Adam blamed Eve, and she probably didn't like that. We don't get to know what she said, but I bet she didn't appreciate the fact that her husband blamed her for everything. Cain and Abel shortly thereafter, and then following chapters, things just seem to go to bad to worse. Everything falls apart. God starts over with Noah and then brings in Abraham to begin, to continue his covenant redemption work in that. And so far in the book of Acts, you know, what have we seen? Certainly Jesus has come and risen from the dead, and didn't that do away with all conflict? Shouldn't be much more conflict, should there? But even in the book of Acts so far, we see that the Jews are against Jews. They stone Stephen. They persecute the church. We have Jews against Gentiles. We have people, disputes going here and there. We have to have a council in Jerusalem. As we talked about last week, there just seems to be a conflict everywhere Paul and Peter go, and the other things. There's prison, there's torture. And even within the church, here in chapter 15, we have a great step, don't we? The council at Jerusalem has met, and they've determined that, you know, Gentiles can be saved as Gentiles. They don't have to become Jews. Isn't that great news to them? It's exciting. The gospel is just now, the gospel is ready to go forth to everyone. Yet, at the end of this chapter, Luke is very honest. He doesn't gloss over things in the church. Barnabas and Paul decide, hey, let's go back to all the churches that we went to before and let's encourage them and see how they're doing. Sounds like a great idea. And Barnabas says, well, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no. Why would I want to take him? He deserted us. He left us on the last verse. I'm not taking him. And I'm sure there was a lot of discussion back and forth. There was conflict. There was they were trying to convince each other. And to where they couldn't reach a resolution. They couldn't solve the problem. So they agreed just to split. And so Barnabas takes John Mark with him and goes one direction. Paul takes Silas and goes another direction. I mentioned that last week. We're not told the nuts and bolts of the conversation or dispute, but it was over this person. I said I think that Barnabas was partly justified later on, because John Mark becomes a vital part of the team, and Paul even asked for him. Maybe the young man just needed some encouragement. Barnabas obviously is an encourager. We mentioned don't give up on anyone. But the gospel goes forward. That's the point. Even in the midst of conflict, the gospel is going forward. This morning, I want to use this passage as a background for talking about conflict. That's our topic. This is a topical sermon. We're going to talk about conflict. Conflict destroys. Conflict destroys. Conflict, war is conflict in its ultimate extreme, and certainly destroys nations and peoples and lives and families, and we're seeing this every day on our screens. The tragedy is almost indescribable. It's almost, we can't even watch it. Again, we see war brought into our rooms. Conflict is Satan's primary weapon to destroy the church, to destroy families, to destroy relationships. That's his primary weapon. Cause division. Drive a wedge in the church. Drive a wedge in people's lives. You'll destroy everything they have. That's his primary weapon that he uses you. So in the next few minutes, let's look at what the Bible has to say about conflict. It might surprise you and certainly challenge you. I'm not going to go into methods. I'll mention them in a minute, but I'm not going to go into methods of conflict resolution because really, unless we understand the basis of conflict, no method will work. Because you see, the heart of conflict is the heart. The heart of conflict is our hearts. A problem comes up, we tend to jump to a method and we dive into solving it. I hope we do in some ways. I hope you move towards wanting to solve it. We tend to dive in to find this method and things like that without looking at our hearts. So I'm going to challenge all of us to look at ourselves. So we're going to look at the source of conflict and then what Scripture has to say about it from the book of James. And then we'll have an example of how Paul handled conflict in Corinth. Oh, already got it. I will say a little bit about methods just to we do need methods. There are a lot of good methods for solving conflict. This is just two. One we've had piecewise. Some of you have been through the training. You should all go through some training. Here's their kind of their values on the left. Another one's called Peace Pursuit. I've done that one. I like it a lot. There are a lot of different methods, things for solving, for going through conflict. But here's what they do. You need them because they give you a framework to work through. They help with fear. I'm afraid to go to that person and talk about this. I can tell you that from personal experience. You know, the first time I had to confront somebody about conflict, it was terrifying. I didn't want to do it. Worse than asking a girl out on the first date. I mean, it was terrible. But they can't do that. You don't push your way on someone. You're using the process. This isn't my way. This is the method we're using, we agreed to use. So I'm not shoving my way on you. It keeps you on track towards a goal. It keeps the back and forth going, because in most reconciliation process, you're going back and forth. You're talking. You're trying to understand the person. You're going, it's good for that. It forces you to think, to clarify the issues, to listen, to really listen. Are you hearing that person? That's 90% of our problem when we deal with conflict. And it brings in helpers. It brings in other people to help. So we do need a method. And when you're in conflict, there's plenty of good materials out there for you. So let's look. What is the source of conflict? Christian Silva says, before disagreement becomes conflict, it starts out as difference. Difference is a positive creational foundation. God created differences in the world. Geography, plants, animals, atmosphere, people, looks, personalities, voice, and more. We have different opinions, wants, likes, leanings, taste, love, concerns, goals. Our upbringing may give us different lenses to which we view the world. These differences are points at which disagreement can arise. So difference is great. God created the world with differences. Like I told the children, what if we were all alike? Again, differences started with God. He created this world. God is in Trinity, the three, but one. Try to understand that. But God is different, but he's the same. He's all one. They're heavenly beings. God created differences to function constructively. There's variety. Again, who wants to live in a world around people who are all the same? And these differences all have the potential to glorify God. In this church, God's given us different gifts to use, hasn't he? So we're to use them to his glory, different personalities. We're all different. Paul reminds us of the variety of gifts that God has given to the church. And we should value these differences. But that's not how we always respond, is it? Because of our sinfulness, we don't always see the differences as good. Why can't she be more like me? Ever thought that? Never said that? Why can't he be more like me? If people just did things like I want, if I could be king for a day, you know, if things were like me, we did that, why can't they be more like me? So the goodness of variety has been tainted by sin. And some good things have become, they're evil differences in the world, and things have become truly wrong. We tend to place differences in categories of right and wrong sometimes. we tend to place these differences in categories of right and wrong, usually based on our self-appointed standards or our personal preferences. Let's take an example of music. Here's the main categories of music. There are actually hundreds. There are hundreds of different varieties. What's your favorite? What don't you like? Here are the main genres. Are all of them good? Now, I didn't say are all of them good. Are all of them good? Well, if you say no, why? Because you don't like one of them? They're all music. And they're generous. But why have you put that? Why have you suddenly said, well, that one's not right? Is it personal preference? Is it maybe something you've attached it to? It's just variety. It's just variety of music. You know, some of you couldn't stand, you know. Anyway, we won't go into that. But all of them are forms of rhythms and words blended with music. So let me pick on two that take a beating in the U.S. What about hip-hop and rap? Hip-hop and rap music. What do you think about that? Good or bad? Well, many Christians tend to call this style of music sinful because many of the lyrics are immoral. Have you listened to your Beach Boys lyrics lately? Have you listened to the general things today? Like, do you ever read the lyrics? Do you hear what they're really saying? Oh, they're immoral. Some of the lyrics are immoral. Hip-hop and rap began to be only associated from one group with a sinful lifestyle, with violence, mostly in the African-American community. They began associated with sin. Because this music, it was new and different. There was a new beat. There was a new thing. There was a new way of singing. There was a new way of making rhythm and rhyme. And it's pretty amazing if you get down to it, the way it's been done. But the tempo style. But is different bad? Well, this divided people. Somebody said, I don't associate with people that listen to that kind of music. Why? Because it's not the music. It's just music. But it's what you've associated it with. So sometimes it goes from simple difference to making assumptions about the kind of people who listen to that. See how easily we can move into that? We make assumptions because they listen to that type of music. They must be like that. We can make assumptions. Again, we can take our differences and put them in categories and make them wrong. I'll give you an illustration. TC and I argue over many things. I asked her if I could do this. There's another illustration here I'll bring out. Sorry, you're going to learn more about me and your pastor's really not going to look that great after today. But we argue about just lots of things. It's amazing. We drive in the parking lot. And she's going, why didn't you park there? Why didn't you park there? What's wrong with that one? Why didn't you get there? Why are we so far over here? It's immediate. We argue about whether I honked the horn too loud at someone. You can ask her about that. It's still an argument to this day of honking the horn at someone. Why not here? What's going on? We argue over, what food to fix. How are we going to decorate for the, having the kids over or whatever? How are we going to decorate? We argue about that. We never really fight. Actually, don't. We don't get that. But we do argue about things, and we argue heaps about things. So yesterday when I was asking her if I could mention this, as an illustration, I told her, I said, the reason we really don't move up to the fighting level, we just argue, is because I always give in. And she said, that's not true. And I said, okay, name me the last time that you gave in. She's still thinking about it back there. She's still thinking about it. 12 years ago, I brought something up like 12 years ago when we moved here. I had to, but she gave in on something. But yeah, she's still thinking about it. Differences. We can become angry and even go to war with another person. You may not be in an argument. You may be in an argument with someone But stop and think about this. Why is this bothering me so much? Why are we having an argument over it? Is this so? Why am I doing this? What's going on? What's the matter? Well, we need to look deeper. We need to look deeper. We need to look into our hearts. We need to look into our hearts. Read Mark read James 4, 1 through 12 earlier. But really, this is part of a bigger section. Chapters 3 and 4 together are a great lesson on handling conflict and restoration in that, and what's really going on. In these chapters 3 and 4, James reminds us, if you look back in chapter 3, that we are about the tongue. He reminds us that we're accountable for what we say, that words are important. If you remember, Jesus said something to this effect: you will stand in judgment for every word that you've said. Wow, that's sobering. That's sobering. Praise, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. In chapter 3, he tells us what that the tongue is small, yet it's powerful. It's like a ship's rudder. It can turn a mighty ship on that. It set the course of life. It can set a whole forest aflame. James reminds us of that. The things that we say, it's a restless evil, and it can both bless and it can curse. So since most of our conflict happens verbally, few of you have ever had a rough and tumble, knock each other out fight about something. But we need to think about that, about what we say. It's verbal, so we need to be aware of this, of what we say. Because once something is said, it can't be taken back. You can always say, well, I didn't mean that. But you really did. Because again, Jesus taught, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. You may not mean it forever, but you meant it at that moment. You surely meant it at that moment. So James reminds us that as far as conflict and things, we need to be careful with our words because we're accountable for what we say. What's the problem in conflict? Well, it's, you know, he says this, Mark read, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. He's using big words here, isn't he? Pretty severe words. And you not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions. David Powelson says this, James does not say, you fight because the other person is a blockhead. Or he does not say, because your hormones are raging, because humans have an aggressive gene hardwired by our evolutionary history, because your father used to react in the same way, because core needs are not being met, because you woke up on the wrong side of the bed and had a bad day at work. Instead, James says, you fight because your desires battle within you. You want something, but you don't get it. You expect something, and it doesn't happen. He gets into the heart of the issue. It's our heart. Conflict's caused by what's going on with us. I want this and I'm not getting it. I thought you should do this and you didn't do it. I wanted this way, it happened to me. What is an argument? Here's a good, interesting definition. In an argument, you offend me by crossing my will. I'll respond by confessing your sins to you. At the same time, I explain to you how all my failings are really your fault. If only you were different, I wouldn't be the way I am. You do the same to me, confessing my sins to me and excusing your own. Nowhere in the heat of conflict does anyone confess his own sins, except as a way to buy time for a counterattack. Yeah, I was wrong, but. Ever been there? Ever done that? I have. We're honest. We've all done that in argument and conflict. What we do is, verse 12 talks about in this passage, I become your judge. When we're in conflict, I look at you and I know what you're really about. I can read your heart. You just want this. You just want that. You really thought this. Your motive is that. I become your judge as if I'm God, as if I can read your heart. We can't be someone else's judge. But that's what James tells us we do. You know, I'm taking the place of God. You know, only God can judge the motives of the other person because only He can see the heart. Maybe they were sincere. Maybe they were just ignorant. Maybe they're just sincerely wrong. Yeah, they did something stupid. But maybe their motives were okay. I don't know. I can't see your heart. I can only be responsible for my heart. For my heart. I don't know if you were just oblivious to what was going on or if you were sincere. When we do this, we need to think about the vertical. You know, it's about me and you. We're all in the horizontal. My problem with you, and we're going back and forth. But the vertical, if we begin to look at our heart, the vertical brings perspective and humility. An argument may be on the horizontal level and between two or more people. But unless the vertical, unless we begin to think up to God, is brought in, there can be no solution. James reminds us to look up and see that we're playing God and forgetting our own sin in the conflict. Yes, I was wronged, but I'm a sinner too. Yes, I was wrong. Yes, you were wrong maybe against me, but I'm a sinner too. We need to look at the vertical and look at our own hearts in this situation, in whatever is going on. And then in verse 4, because he says what? God gives grace to who? The humble. When I'm willing to humble myself in this conflict situation, you know, not stand up for my rights, God gives me grace, and God works in the situation. And then we also have in conflict because we just want my way. I want my way. Now, there's a question. Is there anything wrong with wanting your way? Anything wrong with wanting your way? Another example, Tisha and I were on holiday. She had planned this trip. Duncan was here. It was somewhere down south. We were here in Australia. She had planned it. Tisha likes to go when we go. She likes to go and do and keep moving and doing things. And we've had some great vacations because we go and do and we see things that we might not see. She makes holidays fun. But this day I was tired. I really just wanted to sit and either stare at the water or the woods or something and, you know, just do that. And she said something like, okay, let's go to town and do this or that. And I reacted pretty strongly. I said something like this, why do we always have to go and do? Why do we always have to go and do? That's all you want to do. Can't we just take it easy one day? Can't we just take it easy one day and let me relax? Well, tears welled up in her eyes. It was not a great moment for me. She had worked hard in planning this, and here I was complaining. She worked hard, and here I was complaining. Now, was there anything wrong with me wanting to relax and do nothing? No. I just wanted it too much. I just wanted it too much. That's when it crossed over into where it was wrong. I wanted what I wanted. I wanted what I wanted. My expectations were great. I wanted what I wanted that day. I was right, and my passions dominated at that moment. But what did I need to do? That instead of that, I should have done what? Humbled myself. Humble myself and show grace that the Lord had shown me, and TC had shown me grace. And eventually, because I had hurt her. My anger was turned up because of what I wanted. Again, nothing was wrong with what I wanted. Maybe I just wanted it too much. And I was putting myself before her. Well, let's look at Corinthians, one big point out of here, and then we're done. In Acts 18, Luke records how Paul and Silas and Timothy founded the church at Corinth. Did I get there? There we go. I got to get back to where we're going. Sorry. Here we go. Acts 18 records Luke and Paul, how Silas and Timothy founded a church at Corinth. There were a lot of problems. Paul wrote different letters back and forth to talk about them. I think there were actually four. We have two. You combine one. Anyway, one of them was lost. But there were some problems. that he addressed in letters. And apparently there were some sharp disagreements between Paul and the people at Corinth. They were angry, and they had, you know, had conflict over different things. So much so that Paul writes a strongly worded letter to them, and he says that he knows it hurt them. It hurt them. There was conflict. It was tough. It was a tough letter to write. And he calls for them to repent, and because he was afraid that it would shipwreck their faith, or that Satan would come in and destroy the church there and hurt it. It's a very strongly worded letter. And then he's nervous about it. He's looking for an answer. How was it received? He doesn't know. The letter went off, and he asked people that come, have they received the letter? How was it received? He's not sure. And he asked other people. Finally, word comes, and Paul's relieved that his letter was received well. They took his rebuke well by that. And in chapter 2, verse 4 in 2 Corinthians, tells us why his letters didn't, why they received them. Why were they able to take this rebuke? Why were they able to take and work through this conflict? He says, "For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." He could write and he could say what he needed to say because they knew he loved them. They knew he loved them. They knew he cared for them. So he could write and he could be strong and he could say what he needed to say. Because it wasn't out of vanity, it wasn't out of conceit, it wasn't out of ego, it was out of love. You know, you can tell me anything if I know you love me. You can tell me anything if I know you love me. TC can tell me anything. Sometimes she does. Tell me anything, I need to hear it. Your parents can tell you things because they love you, a close friend, an associate at work if they're a close friend at work. In conflict, any conflict, you must communicate to the other person that you really love them, that you care about them, that they're more important than you. If you communicate that, the rest will work. If you don't communicate that, then even if you work through and have a resolution, you probably really haven't accomplished anything. You've got a solution, but not really. So, oops. What's up? What did I do? Did I mess it up? When I was in, we had debate class when I was in school. I loved debate class. They call it forensics here. You get to argue. I love to argue about things. And so what they would do at work back then, there would be a topic, there would be something, and you would go to the library and you'd do all research on it, on that topic, and you'd have your evidence cards. We had actually cards, no computers. You had your evidence cards, and then you'd get to the debate, and then one side would be assigned to be maybe the pro and the other the con, and you debated back and forth, and if someone made a statement, you pull out you'd sort through your box, you pull out this evidence that you were just put it down, and you'd line them all up, and you were just going to crush them. You know, whatever they said, you were going to win. You just take your best evidence to smash their argument. And it was fun to do, and sometimes you won, sometimes you lost. We usually won. But you like to win, because that's what forensics was about, is about winning. But that's not what reconciliation is for the Christian. If you're just about winning, you'll never be reconciled. And you'll be doing it in an ungodly manner. We're not about winning, but looking at our own hearts. So, differences are good. God has given us variety. They're a good thing. Sin has corrupted them to where we have arguments. My heart and my desires are what I can look at. I can't judge you. I don't really know the motives. I can't judge your heart. I can't see it. So I can't judge that. Winning is not winning. The heart of the matter is the heart. And if I don't have love, then I have nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in your word we see a process of love that even in the midst of conflict and things in our lives, we can work through it, knowing that if we're humble and we seek you and seek your grace, you will work. Thank you, O Lord, for that confidence, because we live in a world of conflict, O Lord. Thank you that we can bring peace into our lives, into others' lives. In Christ's name, amen.